You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
The church, we want to make sure we say thank you. I know if you watch headlines and that a lot of people get a bad rap, and only the bad things and the wrong things are the things that ever get mentioned and noticed. But a lot of first responders, they see people on their worst day and their worst situations all the time. And so as believers in Christ, I want to encourage you to be encouraging first responders when you see them, because I promise you they need it. For the church, we just want to say thank you. So please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 9 today. The title of today's message is Knowing God. If you need a Bible, there are some in the chairs in front of you. Feel free to use those and take them home if you need it. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll look in verses 4 through 9 today. Now in the town that I grew up in, Roy Jones Jr., who is a really famous boxer, grew up in the same town. Some people arguably would say he's pound for pound one of the best boxers that's ever lived. He has a silver medal from the Olympics. He was a champion in four different weight classes. He has 75 wins and 9 losses. And I even met him one time. I said, hey. He said, hey back. And it was pretty cool. And that was about the extent. So I know about Roy Jones Jr. I know some of his stats, if Wikipedia is true. And I know some of the things that he likes, because I've seen him play basketball in my church back home. But you can know a lot about somebody and not know them at all. I know about Roy Jones Jr. and some of his accomplishments, but I don't know him. And the same is true with many people. Many people know about God. They know about things that he's done. They hear church people talk about him in our country, and they see it on our coins and bumper stickers. They know about God, but a lot of people don't know God. And my hope and prayer today is that if you don't know God, then maybe today you could come to know the living God in a real and personal way. Not just knowing about Him, but actually knowing Him. So I want to look at our passage today in Philippians chapter 3. We're looking in verses 4 through 9, so read along with me. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of one of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for time worshiping you through song. Now we worship you through the word. So God, I pray that you would speak to us from it, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, we see the problem of religion. Ray Stedman said, we're all molded by God, some are just moldier than others. So looking at the context here, this is Paul is writing to people that were claiming that rituals and ceremonies could save somebody, or rituals and ceremonies could make them right with God. And so Paul is addressing this particular claim. Paul said, if anybody can save themselves by human effort or by religion, it's me. And this is what he kind of gives his pedigree for that. So he gives his credentials here for that. He said, look, if there's a way to get saved by living a righteous, good life, I could have done it. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's the exact day that the Jewish people were supposed to be circumcised. He's saying, hey, I didn't come into this years later after living a different lifestyle. No, he said, from the very beginning, I was following the religious path. He said, I was from the tribe of Benjamin, which is one of the elite tribes in Israel. It was the one where the first king of Israel came from. And he said, if anybody was going to have a tribe you could be proud of, it's mine. There's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said, I have the right parentage. I am everything that the Jewish person should be. And then some. Then he says, then I was a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees were the religious leaders of those days. They were the teachers, and they were known for having rules upon rules. So God's word in the Old Testament has over 600 laws that the Jewish person had to follow. And the Pharisees added laws on top of those laws, if you can believe that. And the Pharisees would follow them rigidly. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, I was a Pharisee. Matter of fact, he was a rock star Pharisee, if you could even say that. He had studied under one of the most famous teachers of that time and had received his education. He said, I had zeal. The Apostle Paul was sort of the attack dog against the early church. He hated Christians because he believed Jesus was an imposter, that Jesus was trying to rob glory from the real God. And so he hunted down Christians. He had them arrested, and he was even part of the process of having Christians murdered. He says, under the law, I was blameless. Now, Paul's not saying, hey, I actually was perfect. He's saying, according to, on the outside, if you ask, hey, man, does Paul go over there? Or Saul go over there at this time? His name was Saul before he was Paul. He said, does he hang out with these people? Say, no, he would never do that. Has he ever do this bad activity? Oh, I've never seen him do it. Has he ever broken this law? No, I've never seen it. He'll walk a mile around to make sure that he's crossing on the crosswalk, and he wouldn't even jaywalk. I mean, he'll cross it. He'll do every single law exactly how he was supposed to. So on the outside, he looked great, but on the inside, Paul, who was Saul, knew that his attitudes and his appetites were still sinful. Look at verse 6. Under the law, I was blameless. But verse 7 says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss. See, his actions were righteous by men's standards. But on the inside, he knew that he was corrupt. It says, I counted all gain and all loss. These are both accounting terms. He realized when he thought he was actually rich, he was actually bankrupt. He thought for years and years, he thought he'd been putting money for him, but all of his religious activity, apart from a sincere heart to the Lord, was actually putting stuff in bankruptcy. It's like showing up to Wells Fargo for 50 years and putting money in a bank account, and then you check at the end of it, and you realize that it hadn't been counted for you. It's been counted against you. That's what Paul was saying. All that I had counted gain, I now count as loss. He realized that he wasn't in the black, but he was in the red. His self-righteousness was not real righteousness. The problem is he tried keeping God's laws and his commandments as a means of salvation. His heritage, his pedigree, his religious activity couldn't save him. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He said, man, I'm the most religious person that you can find, but my religion cannot save me. See, Paul was looking at the things like the Ten Commandments and saying, if I keep these, maybe I can earn God's favor. But to take the Ten Commandments seriously is to stand guilty before God. We don't have to go through all the Ten Commandments. And so have you ever been disrespectful or dishonored your parents? Well, most of us would say, yeah, we've done that. Have you ever borne false witness? Have you ever lied? Well, yeah, even white lies. Have you ever murdered somebody? Well, hopefully, and particularly with today's audience, I would make sure you say no. But Jesus said, if you even have anger in your heart towards people, toward a brother, then it's like you've murdered them. Ever lusted after a woman? Envy. And God says, you fail my commandments. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to do. He was trying to live by these commandments, but he knew maybe on the outside he was doing right, but on the inside his heart was still corrupt. See, the Ten Commandments and God's commandments, they're not difficult. They're impossible to keep, but they were never meant to save people, and that's what Paul began to understand. It's like when you go to a hospital and you have an x-ray and your leg is broken, like the quarterback of my favorite team yesterday. It was a bad deal, okay? And so they went there, and when you look at the x-ray and it shows a dislocated ankle or a snapped leg, and the x-ray can only show you what's wrong. It has no ability to save you. It has no ability to heal that broken bone. And the same is true with God's law. God's law is never meant to save anybody. It cannot save us. It wasn't meant to. It's simply showing that we stand guilty before a holy God because God is perfect and we are not. See, religion or man's attempt to be right with God can't save anyone. Several months back, we did the Easter egg hunt here and at Udall Park, and I remember my daughter was picking up Easter eggs, and she was putting them all in this little basket, and of course, me being the father that I am, I bought the cheapest basket I could possibly find, and so she was putting all of her little eggs in there and racing and shoving other children, which is, you know, what Easter is all about, and when she got the basket, and then she got it filled up enough that the basket broke and the bottom fell out, and she was in a bad spot. She was in a worse spot than when she first got there. She had no eggs and no basket. But there's a lot of people that are putting their eggs in one basket, metaphorically speaking. They're saying, man, if I am a good person, I try my hardest, I do religious activity, maybe I put that in that basket. Maybe that'll be good enough for the big guy upstairs. And Paul, speaking for God in the Bible, says, that man's attempt to please God, man's attempt to make himself right with God is not just unlikely, it's absolutely impossible. And that's why we see the problem of religion in the first point. Now that's sort of bad news. He's saying everybody's guilty. Nobody can keep the law. Nobody can save themselves. Then what are all these Christians celebrating here on Sunday morning about? Well, let's look at point number two, the promise of relationship. We see this in verses 8 through 9. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The promise of relationship. See, our culture is increasingly struggling with real relationships. We have social media, and you can have 1,000 people that you interact with, but those aren't real relationships. You see, Paul was trading in religion for knowing God, because they are not the same thing. Paul was trading in religion and all its rituals for real relationship with God. You see, the word here, knowing, doesn't simply mean intellectually, but actually experientially and relationally. So I'm not just saying I know about God with my mind, but I've experienced God with my heart, is what Paul is saying. Several years back, the NFL had these series of commercials, and they were really, really funny. There's this one particular one where this little kind of Asian pudgy guy is in a training room for an NFL team, and he's kind of walking around, and he kind of has this smug look on his face like, I could do this. I could handle being an NFL player. And he sits on this kind of bench, and he's just kind of, like I said, he's kind of smugly looking around. And on the other bench, there's this huge football player, and he's sitting there, and his finger is really dislocated. And so while the Asian guy is over here, and then this big tough football player is over here, the doctor comes and says, "Are you ready?" And he says, and the football player says, "Sure, sure." And he pops his finger back into place, and the little Asian guy who was so smug a second ago faints and falls onto the floor, and then it says, "You wouldn't make it in pro football." And the reason why that commercial is so funny to me is there's a lot of people that have mental knowledge of what it means like to play in the pros and sports, ideas of what coaches should do, but they never experienced it. Maybe intellectually they have some concept of it, but they never experienced what it was like to be in those positions. And Paul said, all my religious activity, I intellectually knew about God, but I hadn't experienced a personal relationship with Him. So Paul's not talking about stale, pointless religion, but relationship with God, with the God who made you. He says, I count it as rubbish. Rubbish refers to garbage or waste. He says, I choose Christ over all of my accomplishments that other people were very impressed with. He said, but I count it as garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ personally. And I want to look at verse 9 lastly. It says, that I may gain Christ. And in verse 9 he says, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, we are made right with God through faith and not our own morality. If you hear anything from this message, I hope that you hear that. That we are made right with God through faith and not our own morality. But not faith in faith, which is what some people have, or faith in religion, or faith in themselves, but faith in Christ Jesus. Let me read this passage in Isaiah. This was a passage written hundreds of years before Christ came unto earth, but it prophesied about this Savior that would come. Isaiah 53:5 says this, but He was pierced for our transgressions, talking about Jesus. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sin, but upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. We have a righteousness of our own. I brought these jackets, and I hope that this can illustrate this a little bit. So Paul is saying that I have a righteousness of my own. He said, but my righteousness, when I looked before God, and I looked at the Ten Commandments, I don't know if this is on right, but it'll have to work. But this is my righteousness before a holy God. All of my secret sin, all of my public sin, all of my imperfections. The two things happen at the cross. It says, you give Jesus Christ all of your unrighteousness. So the Bible just said that He was bruised for our transgressions, for our sins. Jesus took our punishment on the cross, and our sin, our unrighteousness was placed on Jesus. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place. And so all the punishment that we deserved for our wrongdoing, Jesus took that all upon himself. But then another transaction happens that happened at the cross. All of the righteousness of Jesus, all the time he lived on this earth, never sinning, never thinking a lustful thought, never being rude or mean to anybody. He was perfectly righteous on the inside and the outside. All of that perfect righteousness gets put on the believer. And so now, when you stand before God, God sees only Christ's righteousness. And so when I die, and we all will die, when I stand before God, I'll be judged on Christ's righteousness and not my own. This is the righteousness that Paul is talking about in this passage. We give God our unrighteousness. We placed our unrighteousness on Christ, and Jesus placed his righteousness in us. On the cross, Jesus took our lies, our lust, our arrogance, our angst, our envy, our jealousy, our malice, our hate. He took it all upon himself. And the person who places their faith in Christ gets his righteousness. See, God's answer for pain and suffering was Jesus and the cross. People ask that question all around. Why do bad things happen in this world? Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do these things happen? It's important to understand, friend, that God is not indifferent to our pain. But he sent Jesus to become one of us and to know that pain and to bring ultimate healing from that pain. The hope for this world is Jesus Christ. I've heard a lot of people say, why is Jesus the only way to heaven? Why can't we be sincere and follow this route? Why do you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? The Bible clearly says that Jesus is not just the pathway to eternal life, that Jesus is eternal life. And that you want eternal life, you must be with the person who is eternal life. See, eternal life and heaven, those aren't just the tickets to the, Jesus is a ticket to the theme park of heaven, and then we get to live and do whatever we want. But eternal life is to spend eternal life with Jesus in heaven, with God, in relationship with him. It's all about grace. That's a word that we use in churches all the time. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Even though we didn't deserve it, even though there's no ability for us to earn it in any way, that God sent Jesus to die on the cross and make you right with God if you're willing to trust in him. We can have unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor with God, but we have a hard time with that as people. We say, well, surely we got to do something, right? But to add to Jesus is to take away from Jesus. It's like watching The Price is Right and somebody's playing Plinko or whatever you play on that show, and they win a brand new car, and the person's, yeah, and they're hugging Drew Carey, I guess it is now, and they're saying, man, you want a new car. And then he gets home, he's driving his new car, and then he starts writing checks to the nearest dealership, paying car payments. That didn't make any sense. You want it, undeserved. It was a gift. That's what salvation is. Completely undeserved, completely unearned, but given to all freely. See, Jesus reached out to us first. His response for our sin and rebellion was the cross and love. And I hope you understand today, friend, that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. He loves you. And he wants to be in relationship with you. See, no one is so bad they can't be forgiven. And no one is so good they don't need forgiveness. I hope you hear that. No one is so bad that they can't be forgiven. There's nothing that you've done that Christ can't forgive. But no one is so good, so perfect, that they don't need God's forgiveness. You see, knowing of God and knowing God is the difference between where you'll spend eternity. The Bible says that heaven and hell are real places. And the difference is knowing God and knowing of God. I want to close with this. I just want to make sure it's painfully crystal clear and what it means to be a Christian and how to become a Christian. If you're a Christian, you've heard this many times before, I'm sure. We call it the ABCs of salvation. A, admit that you're a sinner before a holy God. That God, I look at your commandments, I look at your character, and I realize that I stand guilty, that I'm a sinner that has broken your laws. And I admit that I deserve punishment for that. And then B, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe that He died on the cross for your sins. Believe that He can make you right with God by having a relationship and trusting in Him. Believe. Have faith. Belief and faith are the same word in the New Testament. Place your trust in Jesus. And then confess with your mouth and with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. That I want to move from the throne of my life, and I want to put Jesus Christ on the throne. I want to put God on the throne of my life. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. Simple. Not a matter of church membership. Not a matter of giving money to a church. It's have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. As we go into the invitation time, here's a couple challenges in that. See, an invitation is the time for you to respond to God's word and God's message. Maybe you have questions that you want answered and you would like to talk with me or one of the other prayer team that we'll have up here in a minute. Maybe religion has turned you off from God and saying, man, I see people being phonies, but you realize that that has nothing to do with you personally knowing God. And I want to ask this question as sincerely as I can. Have you received Christ's forgiveness? Have you given your life to Him? When you die, as we all will you be forgiven before God, or will you stand the things that you have done? Give your life to Him today. Now, I'd like everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes just for a second. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody's looking around. Every head bowed. I simply want to ask this question. Friend, do you know where you'll spend eternity? If you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you'd like to do that today, you say, I want to know Jesus. I want to have a relationship with Him. And what I want you to do, quietly, nobody's looking around, I want you to just look up at me. I want you to make eye contact with me. Say, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want the forgiveness that God offers. I want a relationship with Him. If you want to do that, what I want you to do is take this next step. I want everybody looking up here now. If you want to trust Christ as your Savior today, in a second we'll have everybody stand. We'll have some altar workers come. If you want somebody, just want somebody to pray with you, then take advantage of that opportunity. If you have questions about knowing Christ or you want to become a Christian today, you say, man, I just can't come forward. I can't do that. And one of those connection cards that we talked about at the beginning of the service, fill one of those out and say, I've got questions about Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to follow up with somebody about that. Please don't leave here unsure of where you'll spend eternity. One out of one person dies. So please make sure your soul is going to the right place. And let's pray, we'll stand, and we'll sing. Father, thank you for who you are. But I thank you for the gospel, the good news, that sinners like us can be saved, that we can be made right with God. Thank you for Jesus and what he did on the cross. But I pray for those who do not know you today, they would give their lives to you. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.